First John 3. Let me read you one verse to start with, and then try to explain the other verses, that as soon as you understand one verse, seems to be at variance with the verse that you just understood. Now, 1 John 3, verse 20. Because if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that if you were a God that were omniscient, but not also a God who was love, this verse would terrify us. But inasmuch as you know and you love, this verse is a great comfort to us. We pray that we may understand it better, Lord. Forgive us if we were to ever read into thy word or take away from thy word the full force, warning that your spirit put into the word. But our Father, forbid that we might put a force into thy word that thy spirit did not place there. Help us to have discernment. And so, for the things that should be brought to our mind this night by thy spirit, let this be accomplished. Turn away our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us. And thou knowest that we are cast upon thee day by day, and thou dost know the hearts of those who are listening. Some have worked hard all day, Father. Thou dost know how minds can wander. So help them to think on thy word for the remainder of this hour. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me tell you about a man that I know, and you tell me what you think of him. Well, first of all, from his own lips, he confesses that he is a sinner, and that he at times has been under satanic influence. He lies, he curses, he takes God's name in vain. He's a hypocrite. He's a racist. This is a man that I know. And having described that man, if you think I was describing a child of God or a child of the devil, he's a man you know. It's Peter. You say, the first time Christ met him, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In Matthew 16, when he said to Christ, "Do not go and be crucified," he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was under satanic influence. When someone asked him if he knew Christ, he told a lie, said he never knew him. Cursed, took God's name in vain, and swore that he did not know him. He was a hypocrite because the word dissimulation in Galatians 2 means a hypocrite. And he was a racist because when Gentiles and Jews were together, he dissociated himself from the Gentiles, took his place with the Jews. All of these things are a description of one whom we know to be a child of God. That's a strange thing. Because I've looked in the Word and I've seen some who perhaps outwardly are morally better than Peter, and yet they are not God's children. And some like Peter, and yet this is what Christ says. And I want you to read these verses because he says strange things, such strange things. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, first of all. And what I read here, he says twice. Luke 11, verse 1. And as it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he goes on and gives this discourse. And then it says in verse 12, it says, Or, if he, that is, one of your children, shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, I'm looking on evil people. If that's your very being, you being evil, will you acknowledge that? You can't deny it. Because what Christ says here, you say, well, this is before Pentecost, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And Christ said, if you then, being evil, well, if somebody described me this way, I would turn my face from heaven and think that I was rejected. But it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Isn't that remarkable? That the heavenly Father is the Father of us being evil. And in chapter 12, look over here at this verse. In chapter 12, look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I mention that because after ever so long a time in patience and investigation, in comparing the verses in the first chapter of John and in the third chapter of John and fifth chapter of John, I told you last week how they must be interpreted. I told you that they are to be interpreted by comparing one verse with another. And one verse will modify another for this reason. It says that we are not sinning. If we have been begotten of God, we cannot be sinning. And yet, at the same time, the scripture tells us, now here is the first thing I want you to see. Turn to the first epistle of John now, again, because this is what makes it so difficult. I finally comprehend that, according to chapter 3, verse 6, that whosoever abideth in him is not sinning. Whosoever is sinning hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. And then in verse 9, whosoever is begotten of God is not practicing sin. He cannot be sinning because he is begotten of God. All right. Now, chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sinning. That's what it says, literally. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is begotten of God is not sinning. Does that cause you any difficulty? It says, whosoever is begotten of God is not sinning. And it says in verse 16, if any man see his brother sinning. Well, this is a remarkable thing. What I want you to understand is that John is doing here the same as he does in his gospel, I told you twice. He says something that seems to be absolute, but you look at the next verse, or two verses down, and you find that he doesn't mean that. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the next verse says, but as many as received him. It says, nobody receives his witness. He that receiveth his witness hath put his seal to this, that God is true. He has just said that whosoever is begotten of God is not sinning. And he says, if anybody see his brother sinning. You understand? So what you have to do is this. You have to look at John and understand that he gives us what is the normal, but having ascertained what is the normal, he then will give you an example of what is abnormal. The normal is that a Christian is not sinning. You say, well then, it can never be at any time in my life that I am sinning, because if I am sinning, I'm not a child of God, because he who is begotten of God is not sinning. John says, read verse 16. If any man see his brother sinning, it's a sin not unto death. I can't go into that now. But I just want you to note the tenses of the verb. He is not sinning. And then it says that any man sees his brother sinning. And this is a true brother that is sinning, sin not unto death. So what John does is to give us what is normal, and then he gives us that which is abnormal. And he has told us a provision. I told you last week that the ideal that God has set before us is this, that you and I shall not be satisfied until we refrain from committing even one sin. Are you satisfied with your life? I do not want you to think that inasmuch as John is telling us that we are not sinlessly perfect, but in general, we are not practicing sin. I do not want you to think, because Satan would have you to think this, well, I will go to the very limit of doing what is displeasing to God and still fall into the category of I'm not one who is practicing sin. That is what Satan would have many to think when something like I'm telling them, which is true, is brought to their attention. When Paul preached grace, they said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was their argument. God forbid. And so when grace is preached, and when what I told you from John is preached, then the thought is this. Well then, I can sin quite a bit and still fall into the category of one who is not sinning. No. God knows exactly the moment you fall out of the normal, not sinning, and you fall into the category, the abnormal category, of a brother who is sinning. And that calls for special attention. Now, I have sinned today, but I have, just before I spoke to you, I said, Father, you know our need, cleanse us from our sins. But suppose I had sinned today, had persisted in sin, had not prayed, and this had been going on, and you knew it, and you saw me in that condition, what should you do to me? If any man see his brother sinning, he shall pray. He shall ask. The normal thing is that when I sin, I nip it and confess that sin to God, and God is faithful and just to forgive me that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But there are times when I'm not confessing that sin, and you see me, and you have to pray to God. And when you pray to God, it says, God will give life to them that sin not unto death. In 1 John 1:9, I am praying, and God restores my soul. But in 1 John 5, I am sinning, and you are praying, and God restores my soul. But there is another step beyond that. You have the normal, you have the abnormal. And when you have something abnormal, the normal is that a Christian prays for his sinning brother, and God gives life to them that sin not unto death. You see? Normal, abnormal. But when you have the normal thing then is for you to pray for me, and for God to answer an intercessory prayer, and to restore the soul of him for whom you are interceding. But, sad to say, there is another abnormality after that. And I told you about it in 1 Corinthians 11. Some are weak, some are sickly, and some sleep. Why? Because they wouldn't pray and stop sinning. And the others who were praying for them did not stop them from sinning. And they persisted in sin. And so God said, come home. You see? You have to understand all of the normalities, and then the abnormality, and what is normal in the abnormality, and then what finally happens if one is a true child of God who will not fit into either of these two categories I've told you. Then God says, come home. It says in John 5, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. And so you pray for me, indeed. Pray that I may be brought to my senses before God sends his chastening hand upon me with severity, because God has shown me the steps that take place. Now, The reason I read only this verse in chapter 3 about beloved, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I have told you that if you explain to me as I explain to you, and you had not known it was Peter, the conclusion that I would have come to, if you said, what do you think of that man? And they said, he's a sinner. He needs to be born again. And I would accept that, and you would accept it, and we would both be correct under normal circumstances. But it says in 1 John 3, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, I told you my decision about a liar, a hypocrite, one who takes God's name in vain, one who is a racist. I told you about that. One who is under satanic influence. I told you what I think of such a man. Now turn to John 17, because this is the example of God is greater than our heart. And remember, if I did not have it from the lips of Christ, I would not accept it. I would not accept the interpretation that is enforced upon me from reading John's Gospel and John's Epistle and meditating on it. But now, let me read you in verse 6. He says, I manifested thy name unto the man whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And they have kept thy word. That's one of the funniest things in the Bible. A man that forsakes the Lord Jesus Christ and flees. Men that are ready to call down fire from heaven. Those that would lie. Those that would curse. Those that would be obdurate and insubordinate when Christ said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. But even though they had done all of those things, God's Son says, they have kept thy word. Now, the man that I described to you at first, did you tell me, do you think he kept God's word? I don't think so. Do you? If you knew those things of me, did you say, John Mill keeps God's word? You would say, no. That's why I read you in John 17, the Savior who knows. They have kept thy word. That's why 1 John 3 is so important. It says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Isn't that good? God is greater than our heart. Greater in discernment. He can look at a man that has committed such sins, as I told you about Peter. God is greater than our heart and he knoweth all things. And he knows that Peter is one of his children. Now, look at verse 7. It says, they have kept thy word. Now, they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. And again I have to laugh, because I read again and again that the Lord Jesus would speak to them, and it said they didn't understand what he meant when he said he was going to be crucified. It said their heart was hardened. It says twice in Mark's Gospel. They didn't understand. And only in John 16 they said, why, now we understand. And then when Peter was told about the acceptance of the Gentiles, he didn't understand it. And he had to think it through and he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And yet, look at what Christ says. It says, now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given thee are from thee. Now, look at verse 10. And it says in verse 10, and all things that are thine are mine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. How could the Savior say such a thing? If a man is blaspheming, taking God's name in vain, and swearing that he doesn't even know me, he's glorifying me? He's glorifying Christ? Does that seem strange to you? It does to me. But thank God, 1 John 3 is there. God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. And so I've read what Christ evaluation of Peter and his disciples is, and his evaluation is, they have kept thy word, they have known I am glorified in them. So thank God, there's hope for me. Not for a God who is a God that is greater than my heart, and he knoweth all things, but he's only great in omniscience. But I have found from reading John 17 that God is not only greater in omniscience, but he is greater also in grace. Because if the Savior makes these statements about the apostles, and the inspired book that I've read tells me about them, these are not my speculations. I told you only what came from the Gospels and from the other portions of the Bible. If that is the description of them, and the Savior says, they have kept thy word, I am glorified in them, they know all things. If God's word says that, then I know that God is greater than our heart, not only in omniscience and discernment, but also in grace. And I'm so thankful for that. And so this must be a gracious evaluation, because if it were factual, and if it were an exacting evaluation, I think I would dismiss a man. If someone gave an application and he wanted to be a servant of the Lord, and he told me all these things about himself, I would say, no, you are rejected. You are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And yet the Lord Jesus gives this glowing description of him. I say that because in John's epistle, when you read it, you have to understand what John means when he says, whosoever is begotten of God is not sinning. Well, is Peter begotten of God? You say, yes. And James and John, the sons of thunder, you say, yes. And yet, the Bible says they are not sinning. But at times, they are sinning. And when they are sinning, this is what Christ said. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sit you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And so Christ knows, and he's praying, and now that Christ is in heaven, you are to know, and you are to pray. And as Christ's prayer is answered, that faith fail not, so in like manner, your prayers are to be answered, that faith fail not. If I see a sinner, I am to pray, save his soul. My heart's desire is for Israel that they may be saved. I am to pray for the salvation of some. I am to pray for the restoration of others. And restoration is the prayer I am to pray in 1 John 5:16. I see my brother sinning. God doesn't want him to. The ideal has been broken. He's not to sin one sin, but he is engulfed in a sin, and he can't extricate himself from it. And so I pray to God for him. And if all is normal, God is going to answer that prayer and rescue him from that sin. But if not, then I see the man, and he's taken home. But do not say that he's taken home because it was some sin that he committed. Because I told you, by reading John 5, you're liable to think, I see, so this man committed a sin, and he was sick all these years because of that sin. Therefore, if there's any sickness in a man's life, it's because of a sin he's committed. That's what the disciples thought. And in John 9, they said, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? The Savior said, neither this man nor his parents, but that God might be glorified in him. The works of God might be manifested in him. You see? We think we know from John 5, but then the Savior comes along and says, no, it's not sin this time. It is that the works of God must be manifested in his life. And for that reason, I would not dare tell you these things that I told you unless I have them verified by Christ himself. I think I would join in with those who take God's word literally as I do and say, then evidently I'm not saved. Something is missing because I do sin. I could not be a child of God. But when the Savior says concerning me, you being evil, and then he says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, I say, praise God, how remarkable. And so my Savior in 1 John 3 is greater than my heart in discernment. And he's greater in 1 John 3 also, not only in discernment, but in forgiveness. Because the man that did all those things, Simon Peter, he said to him, he said, Simon, son of John, if you love me more than these, and you understand the conversation that went between them, and he forgave him, and he reinstated him as one of his servants. He was to be a fisher of men, but at the same time, he was to be a shepherd of the sheep. And I would wonder, if you knew I had done such things, and you remembered it, if I had done the things that Peter had done, and I wanted to come and preach to you again, I wonder if you would allow me to do that. And I wonder if you would listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost. You could say to him, 50 days ago, I saw you and I heard you, and you were talking differently then than you are now. I don't want to listen to you. I could say that. But here is this man who has been lifted from his sin. His faith had waned, but Christ had prayed, and now the coward is filled with the boldness of a lion, and he's preaching a sermon that converts thousands on the day of Pentecost. That's the mark. And so that is how great our God is. He is greater in discernment. I look at a man, and I'm liable to misjudge that man. That man couldn't be saved. But the Lord Jesus looks at Simon Peter, and he says, you are saved. If he says, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, then Christ saw faith. I saw everything else but faith, but Christ saw faith. And he said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. I would look at the man and pray that he might place his faith in Christ. And Christ looks at him, and he prays that his faith fails not. God is greater than our heart in discernment. And then, when he restores his soul, he is greater in forgiveness and in using a man that has been marred and become unclean by his aberrant behavior that we read of when people ask him, do you belong to the Lord Jesus? And so this is how gracious God is, and this is how effectual his cleansing is, to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Then Peter is cleansed from all unrighteousness, yes. And the only thing is that if it's a sin that is persisted in, you can't pray for God to forgive you a sin and allow you to continue in that sin. But if there is a sin like Peter's sin of denying Christ, and you ask forgiveness, God can forgive that sin, and he can use you again. And so that's the greatness of God. His greatness in discernment, in forgiveness, and in graciousness. And so from now on, I'm going to look at my life, and I am not going to try to take advantage of God. I tell you that when I read John 17, unless Christ has said it, I would not believe it, inasmuch as he told me the things that the disciples did. But my Savior said, they have kept thy word, they have known, and I am glorified in them. I shall not deny what my Savior said. And so, if he will accept this, the little bit of glory that he gets from the little flock, and the obedience that they do give, if he says, they have kept thy word, and the little knowledge that they have of Christ, if he says, now they know, then perhaps I can pass that test. And so I'm thankful. Yes, my heart might condemn me. Why? Because I look at Peter and I look at my life and I see similarities. But then I see how Peter was dealt with by Christ. And I see how Peter and the other disciples were spoken of by Christ. And I thank God for 1 John 3. If my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. And he knows it. Or then. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, neither before we were saved, nor since we've been saved. Lord, we would not take advantage of this, seeing that thou art greater in grace and forgiveness, because we see what happens when men and women try to take advantage of this graciousness, this greatness of God. We would fear to do that, our Father. But instead, we would be humble, and we would try to be more worthy we would try to be more like thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We would think of that verse. Someday he's going to come back, and we shall see him even as he is. And every man that hath his hope set upon Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. Our Father, we fear because thou hast told us through the lips of thy Son, we are evil. Thou hast told us through thy word, we have sinned. But at the same time, thou hast told us that we have the Spirit of God, and you write to us that we may not sin. We thank you for this possibility. We know the capability of evil in our lives, but we know the capability of good as well, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we thank you for all of these verses. And so with fear and trembling, we approach thee for strength, but with confidence and with faith, our Father, we accept the strength that thou dost give, and we believe thy words, unworthy though we are of them, that we have kept his word, that we know that Christ is glorified in us. May it continue to be so, more and more, until that dawning day. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.